standing with me and turning your Bibles today to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5 today. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. On the stairs of the Levites stood Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Shanani, and they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, we do thank you again for your word. We thank you for this book of Nehemiah that you have given us in your word. We pray now that your spirit would help us to be attentive and alert, and that your spirit would illuminate the truth of your word. I pray that you would work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming that truth, but may your people be edified and may you be glorified through the proclamation of your word. In Jesus' name. So as we continue our study of the book of Nehemiah, we do have to keep the context in mind where we've been. At the end of chapter 6, we read that that wall around Jerusalem, about the first half of the book, that wall was completed in 52 wondrous days. In fact, the enemies of God realized that God would be with them for that wall to be built that quickly. In chapter 7, we began what we would call the second part of Nehemiah, now the rebuilding of the covenant community, the people of God. And we looked at the list of the returned exiles again in chapter 7. And then in chapter 8, where we spent the last 3 weeks, the last 3 Sundays, we've looked at how the people told Ezra the scribe, "Bring the book of the law of Moses and read it." And all the people gathered as one man, women, and children, men, women, and children, to listen to the reading and the teaching of the law of God. And we read at the beginning of that chapter where that could have been them standing there for up to 6 hours listening to the law being read and also explained. And the people worshiped God and the people were convicted of their sin and they wept over what they heard that was being explained to them. And the Levites told them on that day, "Do not weep, but instead go and celebrate. Instead go feast and rejoice in the goodness of God." So they feasted. And they were told to take some food to those who may have nothing prepared. Take some food and share with those in need. Be generous. And so they did that. And on the very next day after they feasted for that one day, the heads of the fathers' houses, they went back to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found out that the Feast of Booths had been neglected. So they announced the feast and they spent the next week celebrating this Feast of Booths that we looked at last week. And now at the beginning of chapter 9, now we're 2 days later. The Feast of Booths ended on the 22nd day of the month. Now it's the 24th day of the month. And we move to a time now of confessing sins. And I think we can learn a lot from this section of Scripture about our lives as well. Scripture should both help to convict us of sins. There should be times of lamenting and mourning over sin in our lives, confessing sin. I mentioned last Sunday that I hope that in our order of service and our morning worship, that confession of sin, that portion of our morning service, is not the only time that we as Christians think about or that we confess our sins to God. I hope that we are in the practice of doing that. We also know the Scripture tells us, confess our sins to one another. There are times when not only do we need accountability of others in our lives, but we also need to confess to other people when we're wrong, when we sin against them, and seek their forgiveness and restore damaged and broken relationships as well. So Scripture should cause us to lament over our own sin at times, but also, on the other hand, it ought to also foster in us times of rejoicing and times of celebration and times of feasting. We should enjoy the lives that God has given to us, and we should spend time in our lives, time in our week, giving Him thanks. And I hope that Sundays are not the only day of the week that you pause in your life to give thanks unto God as well. We should count our many blessings each and every day. For God is faithful, and He does provide for us in so many ways. Scripture also reminds us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. And we know that our lives at times consist of both weeping and also rejoicing, and we need to seek that balance. Do you, in the context of our book here, do you feast and do you also fast? Do you feast and do you fast? In verse 1, we will look at fasting that was taking place. Do we have times of feasting and fasting in our lives? Probably not as we should. May God help us to learn better how to feast, as we've been studying the last two Sundays or so, and also to confess our sin, to be serious with our sin as we should. Feasting and fasting are two contrasts we see here. And the previous sections are not a neglect or an ignoring of sin as well. When those Levites said to them on that first day, you know, today is not a time for weeping, that was not neglecting sin. But we're also not to be overwhelmed by our sins so that we do not see the graciousness and the kindness of God in our lives. We need to appreciate God's mercy and His love as well. Verse 1 tells us, now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. The people assembled back together. And as I mentioned, that Feast of Booths finished on the 22nd day of the month, so that those who are now present 2 days later chose to stay. They chose to come back together. So after the feasting and the celebration, they now assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads, those traditional signs of mourning, those outward signs of mourning. And what are they mourning over? They were told to go celebrate. They were told to rejoice. They were told to go out and feast. They have a lot to be thankful for. God has returned this people back into this land. The temple has been rebuilt. Sacrifices are being made to Him. The walls around Jerusalem have been rebuilt. There is security in the city. God is reestablishing His people. God has thwarted the attempts of the enemy from stopping the work that they have been doing. They've reinstituted now this Feast of Booths that has been neglected. The people are hungry for God's word. And yet now, here in the beginning of this chapter, we see mourning, fasting, lament over sin. The people's sin is great. And not only the sins of the past that got them kicked out of the land to begin with, thrown into exile, but we even have seen sin in the present. When we were in the book of Ezra, and we saw that many had taken foreign wives, and Ezra had to correct that situation. As we consider God's word, as we consider God's holy, inerrant, inspired word, I hope that it moves us. I hope that it is the thing that changes us. Hebrews 4, verses 6 through 13. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again He appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, and the words already quoted, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from His works as God did from His. Therefore, let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. The author of Hebrews reminds us that we must give an account to God, and that God's word is that which is living and active. As God's word is being read to the Israelites, and it's being explained to them by Ezra and by the Levites, And as it is being taught today, that living and active Word of God is that which pierces and discerns and works in us. There are times when we should be cut to the heart. I think by and large, in modern evangelicalism today, sin is sometimes considered lightly. Sometimes sin is downplayed. Sometimes it is excused, it is ignored. I hope that's not true of us. I hope we have that balance between celebrating God's mercy and His kindness, feasting and celebrating, and also lamenting, true lament of our sins. Societally, we see a lot of Christians today in practice perhaps believe in 8.5 commandments instead of 10. God's moral law, yes, we say it applies to each one of us, Christian and non-Christian. Everyone should obey the 10 commandments, except for the ones some think are not valid any longer. And for modern Christianity, portions of God's word sometimes can be rejected. Some of you may be old enough to remember in your lifetime, blue laws, the time when nothing was open on a Sunday. What has changed from that time to this time? Not God's law, not the standard of Scripture, not the command to remember, holy is one day in seven. What changed is society. Society has become more secularized and lost a foundation that used to include some form of reverence for the Lord's Day. And sometimes Christians are guilty of turning the Lord's Day into just another day. Some churches today even offer services on Thursday and Friday so that you don't have to ruin your weekend. First of all, it's not our weekend. It's God's week, His weekend. And all is God's, and we answer to Him first. The other half of commandment that the evangelical world by and large abandons today that it didn't used to in the past is regarding images of Christ rather than view them as blasphemous, which they are. They're accepted as devotional or good art, or, you know, that movie, that television program depicting Christ was so well written and the cinematography was so well done, I thought it should be enjoyed, and we make excuses for sin. And those aren't the only commandments of God we make excuses for. We can go through all the areas of our own lives and see where we sin in all different ways. And I imagine if you're like me, you know those areas in your own life that you struggle with. And I hope that you're still struggling with sin, that battle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7, and not simply giving in to sin, not making excuses for our sin. That's easy for us to do. If my neighbor is not taking sin all that seriously, if this guy over here that I respect, he doesn't take sin all that seriously, why should I take it seriously? But again, I don't answer to my neighbor. I answer to God and to Him alone. And it can become so easy for us to become out of balance in our lives. We understand grace. By grace alone we are saved. We embrace that. We celebrate God's forgiveness that is extended to us. We appreciate the sacrifice of Christ. And we rejoice that we are no longer under the wrath and the curse of sin. But there are so many Christians today that are not striving in their sanctification. We must do both. We must strive and press on for the goal of the upward call in Christ Jesus. And Paul describes that battle with the flesh. In Philippians 3, verses 8 through 16, Paul writes, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already made perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on for the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. only let us hold true to what we have attained. And Paul in that passage gives us that balance. Our righteousness is not our own righteousness. It comes by faith. And that righteousness does not come from an adherence to the law, but from Christ. And because we believe those things, those truths about God's grace, we're motivated to press on. We're motivated to press on toward that goal. And what about fasting? After the feasting here, the Israelites have been partaking in. Now they fast. Fasting also by many has been relegated in today's world to the ash heap of history, but I don't think it should be. Throughout the history of the church, God's people fasting has been a part of God's people's lives. Ignatius of Antioch, who lived from 30 to 107 AD, wrote, "Devote thyself to fasting and prayer." Matthew Barker, one of those Puritans who lived from 1619 through 1698, wrote this lengthy definition. "A religious fast is the devotion of the whole man to a solemn, extraordinary attendance upon God, at a particular time separated for that end, for the deprecating of his displeasure, and for the supplicating of his favor, joined with an abstinence from bodily food and other bodily delights and from secular affairs, so that he that fasteth doth for that time separate himself to God and doth voluntarily dedicate a part of time to his more solemn service and doth put himself, as it were, under a religious vow to abide solemnly with God in the duties of the fast he is engaged in." Now that's a long, long definition of fasting with a lot of big words. I like how Daniel Hyde, the URC minister in Oceanside, California, puts it, "Fasting is the opposite of feasting." That's straightforward. I can understand that. And he also says, "Christian fasting is a religious abstaining from food or any other legitimate provision of God for a set period of time." So there are no hard and fast rules to fasting. Primarily it is an abstaining from food and a focus on prayer. Hyde also writes, "Apart from prayer, fasting is of no benefit," speaking of the spiritual fast. That doesn't mean that you don't need to eat for, stop eating for 3 days or 40 days as Jesus did in the wilderness, but there are times when we are able to abstain to better focus on prayer. The Israelites here in this passage, after feasting, after celebrating, they're now fasting, they're lamenting sin. There's a purpose to this fasting, to pray, to call out to God. Verse 2, "And the Israelites, they separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood, and they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers." Now we have this confession of sins, not just their sins, but their sin and their father's sins. There's a corporate aspect of our faith that sometimes we forget. We're not separated from the church of history. Remember that great crowd of witnesses that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12 that follows that great chapter of all those people of faith in chapter 11. In Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 we read, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." As we engage in our corporate confession of faith on Sundays, we identify with the church of history and our creeds and our confessions. We remember those who have gone on in the faith before us, the universal church and the church triumphant. And we rejoice that we are a part of the family of God. And as we read the Old Testament, we recognize this is our family, the story of God's people. And as we read the New Testament, we remember this is God's family, our family that is being spoken of. The Israelites here, they separated themselves from all the foreigners. This was a time for the people of God alone to confess their sins, to lament, and to mourn. This was not a time for those who were outside of God's covenant community. They were to be separate. Leviticus 20, verse 26. "You shall be holy to me, For I, the Lord your God, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. God has chosen a people for himself, a separate people, a distinct people. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 11 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So as God's people, they gather. As we gather together here now on Sunday morning in this place, as the household of faith, the family of God, those who were chosen in him from before the very foundation of the world. But our worship services are not exclusive to only members of Faith Bible Church or even to those who profess the name of Christ. We desire that those who have not yet proclaimed Jesus Christ as Lord would sit under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God and be convicted of their sin and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So we welcome others to join us for worship. But I also take time each Sunday morning to fence the Lord's table, to remind us the Lord's Supper is not a meal for unbelievers. It's for those who profess a faith in Jesus Christ, a sacrament for the church, a means of God's grace. Cherish and consider your identity in Christ today. The Bible knows nothing of Lone Ranger Christians. The Bible speaks much of being a part of a covenant community, a church, a particular body of Christ. Well, we all who profess Christ are a part of the universal church. We also need that accountability and the fellowship and the ministry of a local body of believers. That should be a priority for us. Verse 3 tells us, as they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and for another quarter of it they made confession and they worshiped the Lord their God. One commentator labeled this section here, and particularly this verse, as the six-hour service. For 3 hours they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of God. I hope that you and I as believers never tire of hearing of God's truth, God's word, that we do cherish it, that we value it, that we esteem it. And I promise you I won't read for 3 hours today. As with the last chapter, this was probably not just a time of just reading the words, but it was also being explained. It was being applied to their lives so that they would understand it. And for 3 hours, they made confession and they worshiped the Lord their God. This is the proper response to hearing God's word. Truly hearing and receiving the things that they hear, confession and worship. How do we do at confession of our sin? How do we do as we confess our sins? Are we content to merely state, you know, "Lord, forgive me for all those things that I've done wrong"? Or are we more specific with our sins? "Lord, forgive me for my impatience with my wife and children. Lord, forgive me for my gluttony. Lord, forgive me for losing my temper at that driver in front of me. Lord, guard my lips and forgive the coarseness of my speech. Lord, help me worship you better in spirit and in truth." How good are we at confessing our sin? This was not a few minutes here that the Israelites are standing there saying, you know, "Lord, forgive us of our sins. Now let's sing a few songs together." This was 3 hours of confession and worship. And the two go hand in hand. I recently mentioned in the last couple of weeks, our attention spans when we looked at the first time that the people were gathered here and worshiped together. We have to be careful that our attention spans are not shortened by all of the media that we have available to us today. We are programmed for a commercial break every few minutes. We're used to a Twitter size or texting communication, which tend to be short. We perhaps need to train ourselves how to listen better, to be able to read more, to listen more than we do, and it takes practice. We can fight back against those tendencies that we have today to have short attention spans, but it does take time and it does take work on our part. And while we don't need to spend 6 hours in a worship service, in this service, we should feel comfortable in the time that we have set aside here today to worship God. It's not about the amount of time that we spend per se, but what we do while we're gathered to worship together. Our two worship services here on Sundays are not exactly the same. They're not designed to be carbon copies of one another, but as bookends to the Lord's Day. The morning service is a little longer because it does contain the Lord's Supper. The morning service has a time for us to confess our sins. We don't do that in the evening because we did that already in the morning. The evening service has a Psalter reading where we read together one of the Psalms in the back of our hymnals. We do that in the evening, but not in the morning. They're meant to be complementary to one another, to give us that rhythm of worship that reminds us of the church of history with its morning and evening sacrifices. We take time together twice to bookend our days and remind us that this day is the Lord's. Verses 4 and 5, on the stairs of the Levites stood Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chananiah, and they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. And as we end this section, the very end is the beginning of a prayer that spans from verses 5 through verse 38. It's a very lengthy prayer to God. And at the end of that prayer, we find a renewal of the covenant in verse 38. Because of this, we all make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. Primarily, before this prayer begins here in verse 5, primarily this is a time of confessing sin. A time after the feasting takes place to acknowledge the sin among the people, individual and corporate, and to cry out to God for his forgiveness. After the feasting comes the fasting. After the feasting comes the fasting. Are we balanced in our lives when we consider the grace of our God? We trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. He is our righteousness. Not in obedience to God's law. We cannot keep the law of God perfectly, so we rest in the assurance of our salvation. We have been redeemed, and that fact should cause us to rejoice. We ought to be optimistic and show great hope. We do not live our lives in dread or in fear. We do not run around all the time saying, woe is me. We don't spend all of our days lamenting. Instead, we seek to rejoice in the Lord always. And remember, as was mentioned in the previous chapter, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. We rest in him. Amen? That's one side of the coin. The other side is the need also to be serious about sin and to confess our sins and to strive to press on in our obedience. May we not strive to obey God's law in order to earn salvation, but out of the love of God, instead we desire to strive in that obedience. We desire to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, and that takes work and it takes effort on our part, and we have to learn better how to confess and how to repent. Repentance means that we seek to turn from that sin and seek to live unto righteousness. May God help us in our lives, strive to find that balance in our lives. As we leave here this morning, we should leave with the truth that Christ is a great Savior, and yes, we are great sinners.
We have to remember both. The saving grace of our God, and remember what we have been saved from. For such is the gospel, that good news of our Lord. Would you please join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That it is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we have been forgiven. That we have been called your people. We thank you for that grace which causes us to rejoice and to celebrate your goodness, your kindness, and your mercy to us. But help us to also remember our sin and our struggles. May we not depersonalize our sin and make it generic. Lord, forgive me for all the bad things I do, but instead, may we specifically seek your forgiveness for those specific sins that we do, seeking to grow in grace and knowledge, and also to grow in our holiness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please remain seated.